When Paul says that he was taken to the third heaven, it means the place where God dwells. Now, I'm not going to speculate about that because I try to stick to what is written, and we weren't allowed to know everything, but God gives us what we need to know.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
Greetings and thank you so much for joining us, friends. Well, today we've reached the last two chapters in Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, and we're examining chapters 12 and 13. Now, this is where Paul alerts his dearly beloved church members in Corinth of the constant danger of being deluded by liars and heretics who infiltrate the church. Well, our teacher John Matthews is going to conclude this series on 2 Corinthians with the theme, Fair Warning.
Esther, thank you very much. Great to be with you again as we reach, as Esther just said there, the last episode in our journey through Corinthians. And as we've seen in past episodes in 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has been facing plenty of problems, not the least of which were false apostles who had infiltrated the church in Corinth. And now Paul was explaining to the people the difference between a true apostle called into that ministry by Jesus Christ and those who were only trying to make a name for themselves and, well, to be honest, fill their pockets with money. Well, that was bad enough. But these false apostles were also leading people astray with wrong ideas that had no basis in the gospel. And these false apostles also brought false accusations against Paul, trying to discredit him and make themselves superior. And you know, sometimes we see exactly the same today, don't we, with ill-intentioned people using these same tactics to infiltrate churches and church communities and gather a following around them by saying that they've had some special revelation or some special knowledge given to them by God and revealed only to them. So Paul here in chapter 12 is confronting them on this very issue. Let's start at verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. You see, the phony apostles were bragging about their supposed revelations and visions, and so Paul feels now he has to counter those by presenting his own testimony, his own true personal experience. And so he's going to describe himself using the third person here. And so he says in verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Here he's talking about himself being that man in Christ. And he goes on to say, and I know that this man, talking about himself, was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And during this experience, Paul had what we could call an out-of-body experience, in which he's transported up to the third heaven. And this refers to the heavens where God and his angelic beings are. And he was able then to see things that are not even permitted for mankind to talk about. What wonder that must have been. And so we don't know everything about this, but the text speaks for itself. So Paul was countering the false apostles' phony dreams and visions by saying, if you want to talk about visions and revelations, well, let me tell you something that actually happened to me. And God, in his wisdom, sees fit to afflict Paul with some physical difficulty so that he would not become conceited over the surpassing revelations that he was allowed to have. You know, many of us have prayed for healing, but received no answer except the answer given to Paul: "My grace is sufficient for you." God's power is made perfect in our weaknesses. Isn't that countercultural? Isn't that the wisdom of the Bible, of salvation, the wisdom of God? Paul goes on in verse 11 to say, "I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong." You see, in verse 14, we see then how much Paul loved them. And here for the third time, Paul says, "I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps?" Paul here is answering the charge made by the false apostles that he had been somehow deceitful in taking up a collection for the relief of the starving church in Jerusalem. And Paul answers this in defense of himself and also of Titus, his fellow worker, who had acted honestly in accounting for that money and delivering all of it to where it was intended to go. And so Paul goes on in verse 19, "Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarrelling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. And here we see that Paul is giving the Corinthians fair warning. He was going to come soon and deal with those who had criticized him falsely. Nobody's going to get away here. Nobody who claims the name of Christ is going to be able to continue doing evil. As we go now into the final chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul completes his message of fair warning. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. And for this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Paul here is saying that if they would come and do some self-examination and judge themselves, then they would not have to be judged by God. And now a final word from Paul. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
You're listening to Mission 66, and currently we are studying the last couple of chapters of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Well, our teacher is John Matthews, and John, I have to say that this revelation that Paul was describing in chapter 12 is absolutely incredible. I mean, think about it, being taken up into the third heaven and then coming back down into his body. Obviously, this is not the ordinary experience for every Christian, right?
No, Esther, it isn't. And considering what he suffered with that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, I would not want to be another Apostle Paul and have a vision like that. Perhaps this is why God felt it was necessary to afflict him, the human heart being deceitful as it is, that if a person were to have this experience, well, they might start thinking that they were more special than others. Now, as to when this happened, well, that's up for debate. You know, some believe it was when Paul was stoned to death or nearly stoned to death in Lystra. I mean, when people threw those rocks at him and he was so badly injured that they thought that he had died. But Paul says that this heavenly experience happened 14 years prior. And so the stoning at Lystra doesn't fit in with that. So the question remains, but the timing isn't really important. You know, nothing in the Bible indicates that Paul sought this experience out or tried to force it. He didn't brag about it wherever he went. On the contrary, it was a special and particular experience that Paul only presents here, actually, because of the need to, I suppose we could say, show his credentials as an apostle in this case.
You know, it's interesting that he mentions the third heaven. Now, my question is, how many heavens are there?
Well, the ancient Jews had a way of referring to heaven in terms of the first heaven as the place where the clouds are and where the highest mountains on earth reach. Then they would say that outer space, where the sun, the moon and the stars are, was called the second heaven. And then afterwards, the place where the presence of God is and where the angelic beings are, well, that was called the third heaven. So when Paul says that he was taken to the third heaven, it means the place where God dwells. Now, I'm not going to speculate about that because we try to stick to what is written. We're not allowed to know everything. But God gives us exactly what we need to know, doesn't he?
Oh, thank God for that. Now, let's talk about this thorn in Paul's flesh that was sent to torment him. What exactly was this?
Well, Esther, a thorn in the flesh is a figure of speech. It does not mean a literal thorn. And I don't know of any scholar today who's ever been able to say for sure what this referred to. Paul says it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. So some think that he meant the false apostles who were criticizing him. Others even imagine that this referred to a specific health problem that Paul had. Paul indicates, for example, that he had problems with his eyesight ever since the blinding light that blinded him on the Damascus Road. And they cite the example in Acts when Paul said that he didn't know that he was speaking to the high priest. The implication perhaps there that he was nearsighted and so he didn't recognize the guy. Afterwards, in his letter to Galatians, Paul says that he was writing in large letters because he couldn't see so well. But whatever it was, it caused Paul enough suffering that he asked God to remove it. And God replied, no. So God allows the suffering to keep Paul from being overcome by pride. And God sometimes allows his faithful believers to suffer and go through tough times and difficult experiences for the very same reason.
All right, John, well, let's move on now to when Paul presents his credentials of his apostleship so as to refute the, you know, what we would call the false apostles. Let's examine then what a true apostle is.
Well, the word apostle means sent one. So there were only 12 original apostles, and the false apostles who had infiltrated the early church were apostles in name only. They were not really called by the Lord, but had usurped the position. Now, the word apostle in the New Testament has two different meanings. The first one is used to refer to the original 12 chosen by Jesus, and they were a unique group. Afterwards, we find then in Acts 14 a reference, for example, to Barnabas, who is called an apostle in the sense of being a missionary who was sent out at the head of a pioneer project, but not an apostle in the same sense as the original 12.
All right. Okay, well, now we're going to look at chapter 13, and I'm incredibly spurred on by Paul's charge for people to test themselves to see if they really are in the faith. And I suppose, what sort of tests should a believer apply to their lives to see whether they really believe?
Yeah, it's a good question. And maybe apply the following test to yourselves, because have you ever made a point of asking Jesus to come into your life? Do you desire to know the Word of God, the Bible, more and more? Or does it seem a really strange and distant book to you? It can do that, can't it? It can seem strange and it can seem very hard to try and break into. But is there a desire there to do that? Do you love the name of Jesus? Or perhaps does it cause you distress to speak that name? Do you want to overcome your sin and try your best to avoid it? Or do you cling to wrong practices in secret? Do you love the church? That's the fellowship of believers and worship from the heart. Or perhaps you consider church something to be endured. You know, I would caveat that by saying that some people have had difficult experiences in church, so we understand that. But here, I think, is the final test. Since God sends the blessed Holy Spirit to indwell true believers as a guarantee that you're saved, I wonder whether you sense the presence of that Holy Spirit. Do you know that you are headed to heaven when you die? And if you can answer yes to most of those questions, I think you can be fairly confident. In fact, I know you can be fairly confident that you are on the right path. And make no mistake, you know, Esther, this journey is a journey and it has ups and downs. And even, you know, when we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we still sin because we live in imperfect bodies. But God is gracious and he's kind to forgive and restore us every time.
And you know, John, speaking of those ups and downs, once you have the salvation, do you think that you can lose it?
Well, you can be saved and not act like it, but you can't lose something that you never had. And that's why it's important to examine ourselves to see if we really have it. And once you have it, that is, once you have the salvation, it is guaranteed by God. And nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can pluck that out of your hand. And those who are truly saved may well drift, but they will always return to the shepherd and so will remain saved. You know, your salvation does not depend so much on your ability to remain saved, but on his ability to keep you. And isn't that reassuring that it's not about our abilities, but his love, his compassion to stay with us, to stick with us every step of the way. So if you are beset by sinful behaviors or doubts, then go to the Lord in prayer, confess those things, and he will help you and restore you and just make you aware that you're back on that narrow road that leads to the bright city.
Well, thank you for that, John. And hey, we've now come to the end of the book of 2 Corinthians. How do we sum up these last two chapters?
Well, our theme was fair warning. Paul sent letters affirming that he was indeed a true apostle, citing as proof his extraordinary visions from God. But also, he announced his intention to come and visit the Corinthian church when he was going to put an end to the boasting of false apostles and also exercise discipline against those who were continuing to live sinful lives. Not because Paul wanted to, far from it, but because he truly loved them. And he didn't want the Corinthians to be deceived, deluded, and misguided, because he saw the pain that they were willingly, by doing those behaviours and continuing with those behaviours, the pain that they were inviting into their lives. In fact, you know, we could all, couldn't we, take Paul's fair warning to heart in our day as well.
Well, that is it for today's episode, dear friend. Thank you for joining us. Next time, we'll move into another one of Paul's letters. We'll be focusing on the epistle to the Galatians. So join us then, right here on Mission 66.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.